do invite you to our Christmas communion, Christmas Eve communion that is coming up. Hopefully you'll be part of that. It doesn't go long, but it's a very blessed time that we share. We remember the central theme of the redemption. In Isaiah chapter 7, sometimes church and biblical history show that God uses what we might call some shock and awe tactics to get the attention, to show, to demonstrate his power. Other times, we would say that God clearly is working, but in what would appear to us to be a non-spectacular way, an unspectacular way. Without a doubt, God has worked wonders that our imagination cannot fully take in what God has been able to do. Without a doubt, God made the sun stand still. Without a doubt, God spoke things into existence. And without a doubt, the Word of God tells us, then we get to biblical prophecy in places like Revelation, that God will once again, in fire and fury, will judge the earth in plagues that will be spectacular. In fact, Revelation 15:1 says, John says, I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing. So God does give signs that we should not miss. We've all probably missed some signs when we were driving. Maybe a speed zone sign, or a turn sign, or an exit sign. I think I've told this story before, but it happened when I was too young to remember saying it, so I can't be held. The statute of limitations is over. But my folks used to say that there was a time where my dad missed an exit, and the next exit wasn't for several miles, and he was kicking himself for it. And he said, oh, I'm stupid. And my mother said, you're not stupid. And my sister chimed in, you're not stupid. But you know what? I stood up for my dad. And I said, if he says he's stupid, he's stupid. Well, he missed a sign. And we've all at times missed an exit or a sign. But there are signs in the Word of God that we are to pay heed to and not miss. A couple weeks ago, I preached from Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, our Lord Emmanuel. Now going back to Isaiah, as I promised that we would do, in chapter 7, I'd like us to look at the context of this prophecy that is given. It's not so much a Christmassy text when we stop and think of the setting of the jewel. Is this really something that made them feel good? Is this something to encourage Ahaz? Or was it spoken in a sense of judgment? It might shock you to stop and think about that. It needs some background. So we're going to go to Isaiah chapter 7 and start at verse 1, not at verse 14. And I hope that we learn to appreciate any sign that God gives, a demonstration of his power, whether it's miraculous or non-miraculous, we might say. The word sign can be used both ways. But I want us to see the sovereignty of God. I want us to see the glory of God, the goodness of God, when he says, this will happen, and God brings it to pass. God doesn't want us limping through Christmas or through the new year. He wants us striding in faith. He wants us believing him, holding him, and nothing else. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 1, in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, the king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. Let's look at this background as, first of all, this, a sign of imposed judgment. God is going to connect what is happening to what is happening, okay? And under King Uzziah, Israel had known some very good years, if not some golden years. For 52 years, they knew success in battle. They knew blessings on the land. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 tells us, in the year that King Uzziah died. And then he has another son, Jotham. Jotham is the son of Uzziah. He begins reigning at the age of 25. He reigns for 16 years. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And you can go back to 2 Chronicles 27, and you can find out that he did what was right as his father, except there's something that he didn't do that his father did. You see, of Uzziah, it could be said generally for most of his life that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. But then 2 Chronicles 26 tells us, when he was strong, we might say when he was powerful, he grew proud. He's not the first or the last leader to grow proud when brought to power. Grew proud to his destruction, the text says. For he was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple to burn incense. That was not given to the king to do. That was for the priest. And so he goes in. And when he is confronted on this, it says that he grew angry with the priest. And the Lord caused leprosy to rise up in his forehead. And so then he is separated from the people. And for the rest of his life, it says in 2 Chronicles 26, 21, he was excluded from the house of the Lord. After Uzziah, Jotham. Jotham, a good king. After Jotham, 16 years of reigning, he dies. And now another son comes. And that brings us to chapter 7 and verse 1. His name, Ahaz, is significant because it shows up in the Word of God. Unlike his father, though, we won't go back and read all that Ahaz did, but he brought back the worship of Baal and actually even sacrificed his sons to his gods. This is a man that has to be dealt with. He's in the line of David, but he doesn't have a heart for God like David. He is a wicked man. So there's this background in chapter 7, background of unbelief. And secondly, there's this pronouncement of judgment that is given here. 2 Kings 16:5 says, Then Rezin of Syria and Pekah of Israel came up to wage war on Judah, on Jerusalem. Then is a term of succession. It connects these two things, the unbelief, the failure, and now these people come, tying Ahaz's wickedness to the presence of this wicked alliance that is knocking on the door. So the kings of Syria and the kings of Israel made an alliance against Judah and came south. But our text says in 2 Kings 15:37, they had begun a siege. 2 Kings 16:5 says that they waged war. And then it says that they did all this unsuccessfully. Now, I'm going to bring to you a little Bible problem here, okay? We don't run from them. We explain them. We leave it before God. 2 Chronicles 28 and verse 5 says, therefore the Lord his God gave him into the hand of the king of Syria, who defeated him. Well, are we to believe the writer of Kings or Chronicles? Was he defeated or was he not? Clearly, there's a point in which he is captured, and it looks like he is released. That's how we could reconcile this. Do they win or do they lose? I think things got very bleak. He is initially captured. He is released. And then what does he do? So just north of him, he's got an alliance of two men that are coming against him. You know what he does? He goes over their head. He goes to the king of Assyria, Tiglath-Pileser, and he makes an alliance. Come and save me. We'll read that text in just a moment. what he is encouraged in this passage to do by asking for a sign is don't go to Assyria, go over his head, go to the God who saves you. Go to the God who puts you in place. Don't settle for Assyria. Don't be threatened by Syria or by Samaria or by Israel, Ephraim, or any other power. Put your faith in God. About this time, God sends him the prophet. But let's go back to 2 Kings just for the context, the background here, and get a picture of what's going on. 2 Kings chapter 16. And I want us to read what goes on. Remember, kings of Judah were not to put their faith in man. Trust not in the arm of flesh. Don't make alliances with pagan powers. Don't look at them as your salvation. Look to God alone. But what does he do? He disobeys. He violates the word of God. 2 Kings chapter 16. I'll begin reading at verse 7. So Ahaz sent his messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am your servant and your son. He reduces himself. This is the honor that he should have been giving to God. Come up and rescue me from the hand of the king of Syria and from the hand of the king of Israel who are attacking me. Ahaz also took the silver and the gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house, and sent a present to the king of Assyria. And the king of Assyria listened to him. The king of Assyria marched up against Damascus and took it, carrying its people to captive to Kir. And he killed Rezin. Let's go back to our text in Isaiah chapter 7. It says that they came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it. They would have no son of David on the throne. That's really what's going on here. They wanted to replace him. Verse 6 of our text says, with the son of Tabeel. But God is not going to let man dictate the terms. God is sovereign. Man is not. No alliance was going to be able to say, we're going to get rid of one of the heirs of David and put our own puppet vassal king there. Not without God's doing. And so in verse 3, we have that the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub, your son, to the end of the conduit pool. He's taking his son. What did his son do? What did his son add to this? Something about the name of his son. Isaiah's name means the Lord is salvation. Jehoshashub means the idea that only a remnant will return. Between the two names, the Lord is salvation, but only a remnant will return. There was a statement made right there that would be arresting to this wicked king who was following after Baal. We get to verse 4, and a verse that I shared with some people today, this week in hospitals, saying to him, be careful. Be quiet. Do not fear. Do not let your heart faint because of these two smoldering stumps. And we found out in verse 2 that the king Ahaz and the heart of all his people shook as the trees of the forest shake. They were visibly, emotionally disturbed, and like king, like people. God sends the prophet and the prophet's son and says, no, don't be locked into your emotions. Don't be enslaved to your emotions. Be careful. Be quiet. Do not fear. Do not let your heart faint. Make sure that you are staying calm. Make sure that your trust is in me. It's not a call to just be passive, just let things happen. No, it's an active trust. Be trusting in God, not these fearing these men who are threatening you, nor in the man that you think is the solution. We sadly trust what we think we see. We like to operate things. We like to control things. But the call here was, do not fear. He says, there's no reason to fear. Going down to verse 7, it shall not stand. It shall not come to pass. What I shared with people this week is that God could come to this King Ahaz and give him something he did not deserve. Listen, you know what? You deserve to be deposed. You deserve death. You deserve the judgment of God. But I'm telling you, you shouldn't fear these people. It's what they're threatening is not going to happen. They're like a log that gets thrown out of the fire. There's a popping and or things shift and it falls out and it just smolders and the glow of the orange turns to ashen gray and there's no threat to it. God says, I can bring the fire. I'm what you should acknowledge and fear and love, but your focus is on this little piece of wood that's fallen out and is growing colder as we speak. It will not come to pass. You know what? The Lord doesn't always come along and say, the thing that's threatening you right now, it's not going to happen. It's not there. It's nothing to worry about. It's going to go away. In a few years, it's going to be gone. That doesn't always happen. But the call, as in verse 4, to not be afraid, to be careful, to be quiet, to do not fear, to not let your heart faint, that still applies to all of us as we enter this new year. God is saying, I'm going to defeat your enemies. Don't you worry about it. A faith that is not firm is soft. Look over at verse 9. If you are not firm in the faith, you will not be firm at all. Let me remind you what we all know. Trusting God and trusting self do not work together. If you say, I've got to make this happen. I've got to take this in my own hands. There's people I know. Somebody owes me a favor. I can work this. I can make this happen. You can't say that and at the same time say, you know what? My hope is in the Lord. My hope is in God. We're trusting all too often in ourselves. We went from a sign of imposed judgment in those first 9 verses to, as we get closer to verse 10, this discussion that Isaiah records, that what God said and what King Ahaz says back, let's look at it as a sign of impressive magnitude. I want us to understand just how big verse 14 is, because how great God is. God was offering, again, graciously, to aid the lack of faith of Ahaz, for Ahaz to go to Tiglath-Pileser to deal with these men in this alliance. He says, your faith is small. For you to take the silver and gold and give it to a pagan power demonstrates you're not trusting in me. So I'm going to give you a blank check here, King. Here, I'll slide it over to you. Ask of me a sign. Well, Ahaz might think. Well, Deuteronomy 6:16 says that we should not put the Lord our God to the test. Is that what's going on? God has said, obey me by asking for a sign. And with a false piety, a pseudo-spirituality, which sometimes we're guilty of too, but Ahaz says, I will not test God. And it is wrong for us to say, God, if you're there, do this. If you love me, if you're true to your word, do this. But this is not what's going on here. This is God saying, ask of me a sign. This is a very unusual passage, isn't it? I won't ask for a sign. God says, then I'll give you a sign anyway. Ask me a sign as low as Sheol, as high as the heavens, anything in between. Wow. As low as Sheol, make somebody come back from the dead. Maybe he couldn't think of anybody who was dead that he wanted alive. I don't know. I'm not sure. So I'll take the high road. I don't want a sign, which comes down to, which amounts to, I will not obey you, God. Let's put it in the clearest of terms. A sign of impressive magnitude, which is this, point A, God will do the impossible. Now, I don't usually hear amen or ask for amen, but I'm going to ask you, God will do the impossible. Amen? Amen. The threat of this alliance above him and these people that were coming, it had emotionally shattered him, Ahaz and his people, and ignorance and misplaced fear enslave the hearts of people who are not trusting God. And Ahaz clearly is not trusting God here in this passage. So Isaiah, the Lord is salvation, and his son, only a remnant will return. It brings a message. And so Ahaz can either believe God, or he can either try to manipulate his own answer. Sadly, that's what he had already done by contacting Tiglath-Pileser. I want it hands-on. I want what I can see. I know God's there, and I trust God, but I also, we need to stay alive. I need to be a good king here. Human nature wants to orchestrate our own solution. Why is that? It would have been much better had Ahaz said, you know, I believe, help my unbelief. It would have been much better had this king had repented, had come out before the people and said, we've got a threat against us up north. But the worst thing was what I attempted by going above that to the king of Assyria. No, I reject my own actions. I repent of my sin. And I trust God, and I ask you to do the same. Can you imagine how things would have turned out differently there? But instead, I won't accept a sign, God. I won't challenge you. And so God says, therefore, that's how verse 14 starts off. Therefore, it portends judgment. God says, you won't obey me? You won't trust me? You won't do what I ask? You will chart your own course? You will follow after paganism? You will lead people into idolatry? Therefore, he said, this isn't sounding real Christmassy, Pastor. We'll get into red and green here maybe in a minute. But notice in our text, a virgin shall conceive. Some want to teach, and you've heard this, that this only speaks of a young girl. Let me ask you, where is the sign, the miraculous, the amazing in that? By the way, a maiden is going to have a child. Wow. There is no wow factor in that. Others say, well, there's a double fulfillment. And in the next chapter, by the way, Isaiah's wife has a baby. Maybe that's who he's speaking about. Where's the wow factor? And by the way, in the chapter previous, she'd already had a son, so she's not a virgin. So any time that man tries to come up with an answer, it usually just complicates things and gets worse. No, we accept this at face value. Note that the apostles and the early church took what was written 734 years before, and they understood this to apply to Mary and to Jesus, and that this was fulfilled. The next word in that verse is a child. What child? What kind of child? The text in the context of a sign of judgment, speaks of something that would be the miraculous. Not just a girl is going to have a baby, but a virgin is going to conceive and have a child. And we'll even call his name Emmanuel. without a human father, a young woman was going to have a child. Now, that gets your attention. Ahaz, for whatever he might have thought about asking for a sign, that wouldn't have been it. This goes beyond what man could have come up with. Without natural relations, the intimacy, this is not a matter of Joseph. In fact, Joseph, as this is explained to him, he understands that this pregnancy and this miraculous birth, this birth of this child is of God. And all this comforts him. But this wasn't meant to comfort Ahaz. This is speaking of judgment. Point B, notice this. God would protect his promise to David. I'm going to get theological on you here. Even though Ahaz was a rat, it's a long-standing Hebrew word meaning a bad guy, okay? Even though he was a rat, he is the living representative of the Davidic dynasty. Again, he's acting like an idolater. He should be removed, and God is going to deal with him. But God is gracious to him. Don't be afraid. Put your faith in me. These things that you fear, it's not going to even happen. I'll deal with it. My name will be advanced. His lack of faith, his lack of obedience would involve more than just him. Verse 13 says, and he said, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Will you try the patience?" And for this reason, despite his disobedience, God is showing grace. I've asked you, I've given you opportunity to put your faith in me and instead of others. He deserved death. You know, verse 14 speaks of a righteous ruler, of something that God would provide. Ahaz could only bring trouble. He was a king that brought trouble on the land. But God would give a ruler who would bring peace. The you of verse 14 is plural. It lines up with the house of David of verse 13. It's as if God says, all right, listen, Ahaz, I've sent my prophet and his son, and Isaiah says, you asked for a sign. Oh, I couldn't. You couldn't obey God? All right, then you, Israel, you people of God, down through the through time here, Emmanuel is the, we understand from Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, is identified with Jesus. The virgin is Mary. The child is Jesus. The work is that of God. Let's look at four thoughts as we close here to wrap this up. Because if you walk away saying, oh, I know more about Ahaz and Uzziah and Jotham than ever before, well, you're welcome. But that's not what we need to live on. I want us, as a takeaway, to remember the significance of Isaiah 7:14. So let's think about this whole chapter in this regard. First of all, God controls all things, including the future. God controls the weather. Yes? God controls the stock market. Yes? God controls the outcome of elections. Yes? God controls hardships in your life. Yes? He controls the future. Sometimes the way we act and the sound of our prayers would be, I don't know about the future. But that overworked statement, but we know who holds the future. And he brings all things to pass. God could move Joseph and Mary from Nazareth down to Bethlehem of Ephrata in order to fulfill Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. God could announce, and he did, to shepherds and brought them to see this thing that God had brought to pass. And they marveled, they worshiped, they adored, and then they went out and did what? And they preached it. They proclaimed. God could bring to the attention of Magi, this star could lead them to this place of this family, and see, and they could, along the way, they could tell, they, God used them to preach to Herod, Micah chapter 5, verse 2, this thing that has come to pass. God could orchestrate that then to bypass the threat of Herod to this line and the working of God and move them down to Egypt for a while. Could we go on? Absolutely. God provides. God works out, controls all things. Secondly, God repeatedly gave signs that when fulfilled clearly proved the reliability of the Almighty. By the way, there have been many examples down through time of Jews that have said, I'm the Messiah. I have power. I have deep thinking. I'm the Messiah. Worship me. They were frauds. They were not born of a virgin. They were not Emmanuel. They were not God with us. But shepherds tried to get their head around this, that this was God come in the flesh. This child confirmed that what God had said would be a sign came to pass. God made a, it was a small thing, an impact in the world as far as in that manger, right? Not a whole lot of people were there, but it was a thing of great magnitude for the world that God came in the flesh. Thirdly, God could at the same time condemn an unbelieving king, Ahaz, and at the same time promise fulfillment of a covenant to a believing king, which I would say would be David there. So we could reach back into Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the seed of a woman. As we go along, Mark Perry did a great job a few weeks ago walking us through, and as we see that it was then announced later on would be to Abraham. We find out that he would be of the line of the tribe of Judah, of the family of David, with each promise. And as we in this new year start in the book of 2 Samuel, we'll get to chapter 7 and review that wonderful promise made to David. Fourthly and finally, God did all that was necessary to bring salvation to us. By the way, I said that there have been people that have said, I'm the Messiah, or people said, this is the Messiah. And there were some very sad moments, I have to admit, when I went to Israel years ago. It was, in some sense, I'm glad that Brenna had a good time. There are things that I saw that were quite depressing, to be honest with you. And one of them was this. Probably the chief of the depressing things was this. That while we're at the wall, on a yellow banner across the court there, across the plaza, there was a yellow banner. And our guide said, let me translate that for you. He says, what's going on is there's an 82-year-old rabbi in Brooklyn, if I remember right, that people are wanting him to declare himself to be the Messiah. I thought, how pathetic. How pathetic. We will settle. We are trying to talk this octogenarian in Brooklyn to be our Messiah. He was not God come in the flesh. He was not born of a virgin, and Israel is still looking for and trying to talk old guys into being their Messiah. Sorry if you're in your 80s. I didn't mean it that way. Sorry about that. The fact that God did all that was necessary, God came up with the plan. God sent his only begotten son. God brought, as we said, Mary and Joseph where they needed to be. God did a work through his Holy Spirit, and Mary was with child. God did these things. God at no point stopped and asked, what do you think I should do? What would be the best way to go about this? God accomplished this, and only God as man could die for sinners in our place. We would be stumped. Well, God has to remain holy, and yet mankind needs a Savior. You figure that out. God did for us. God sent his only Son to bear our sins. God made the plan. Had this happened in a natural way, had Jesus been the natural son of Joseph, he would have been born with sin. He could do nothing for sinners. The fact is, he was born of a virgin. God the Son came without sin. He lived obediently a perfect life. He died our vicarious substitute, our sacrifice. He who lived righteously died vicariously. And you and I can say, he lives. He lives. Now, why did we sing that first hymn today? Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Something came across my feed at one point this week about we're advancing the kingdom. The King will do that. You can't have the kingdom without the King. And the King is going to advance his kingdom. And Israel is not acknowledging Christ as their King right now. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth. The Savior reigns. Oh, he is going to do that, isn't he? He is over all things. He's given the throne by the Father, and he will come and set foot on this earth, and he will reign over all, and every tongue will confess, and every knee will bow, and people will acknowledge that he is Lord. Let men their songs employ while fields and floods and rocks and hills and plains repeat the sounding joy. God can come and God can rule, God with man in the millennial rule, because, or as it says in Revelation chapter 21, as their God, he will be our God, we will be his people, he will be their God. Because he came the first time to redeem with blood. And so we can sing very positively, very joyfully, that he's going to come and reign and rule over all, because he came and died once for all. You and I can rejoice that he tabernacled among us without sin. He died, and this never needs repetition. We don't need to go through the motions and act like we're offering Jesus up over and over. We don't need to have a mass and say we're killing him afresh. He died once for all. And so you and I can say, and as the church we can say, he tabernacles among us. He lives within us. He meets with the church today. I'm very glad that you met with me, that we met with each other. But you know, it's even higher and nobler than that, that Christ meets with us. Let's do this Christmas what Ahaz refused to do a long time ago. Let's believe God completely, entirely. All this comes down to where when God told Ahaz, ask of me a sign. And he said, I couldn't. And that was disobedience. And God said, I'll give you a sign anyway. You never could have thought this up. You never could accomplish this. You will never live to see this, Ahaz. But a virgin will conceive. and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. And you and I as the church can look at this and say, God is so good and his work is glorious that he could give a sign and bring it to pass. And there are more signs coming. And there are things that God has said are going to take place. And we look at those things in Zechariah and Revelation. We say, how in the... I know how God is going to bring it to pass. Why should I doubt God? All the things that God has said would happen have either happened or are going to happen because he is sovereign. And so when God says, he's not going to ask of us, ask a sign. You know what he does tell us? Believe what I have said. Put your faith in my son. Trust in me alone. And you and I, at this Christmas, and should the Lord tarry, looking at 2020, can say, I'm going to believe God. I'm going to take his sign, what he has said. I'm going to trust in his son and make that my daily provision. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I am glad that you came and met with us today. I'm glad that the Lord meets with us and hears us, receives our praise, our worship, and knows our need. I hope you'll be back with us tonight as we open God's word again. I hope as you leave, you will leave with joy and rejoicing that that the Lord makes all things happen that he promises. He accomplishes this. He brought salvation. If you put your faith in him, he has secured you for all time, and nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But if you're trusting in good works or your good intentions, or God grading you on the curve, you are dead in trespasses and sins, and you are without hope. Don't be like a false, pious Ahaz. Be as a trusting child that comes and says, I will accept your son as my Savior. Make this the day of your salvation. Glad for all of our visitors. Glad to see Ellie back with us again. And Eric and Heidi, others that have joined us today, we're glad you came. We're glad to have Jim and Jan Stewart as pastored. Is it Duluth Bible? What was the name of the church? Cape Cod Bible Church. And they have family in the area here, and they've visited and been with us many times before. Let's stand as we are dismissed in prayer, and I'm going to ask Dr. Stewart to close us in prayer.